Ezekiel chapter 22, when you find it, stand, honoring of the word of God this morning. Man, what a blessing. I appreciate the opportunity. Brother Jeremiah called me and kind of blew me away that he even wanted me to come preach. And I'm nobody special, but I'm excited for the opportunity. I love preaching. I love to preach and get preached at. And so I'm thankful for it. I've been really enjoying the services here this morning, just getting to meet folks and getting to talk to people and being down in the Sunday school hour. Just, this is a good church. You guys are doing a good job here, man. This is you guys got the full package. I'm telling you what, you got good people, good music. I know your pastor's a good preacher. I've heard him preach. He's one of my favorites. And man, you guys, really blessed. I'm so thankful to be here this morning. Well, if you're there with me in Ezekiel 22, we're going to pick this up in verse number 23. So follow along as I read aloud. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in her midst, or in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Watch this, verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. Notice these words at the end of verse 30. But I found none. Verse 31. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Good morning and welcome to South Knollwood Baptist Church. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time, and then we'll start unpacking our text this morning. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we just ask that you be in our midst. Lord, we need you this morning. We need you always. We recognize our insufficiency. Lord, I'm nothing special, but your word is. And God, I just pray for the next few moments you would use me as a pipe. You just speak through my life. Let your word pour from me. Father, I pray that as I bring forth this truth, that it would be clear and that it would be understandable. And I pray for each individual that's here this morning that their hearts are already ready to receive the word. Father, that you would work in our midst, that your spirit would descend upon this congregation even now and begin softening and prodding and poking us, Lord. Convicting us and convincing us. And Father, when the time comes to make a decision, Father, I pray you'd help us all to allow you to change us, that we would leave this place not as we came, but that we would leave here closer to the image of your Son, Jesus. Lord, please help us this morning. We need you. We love you, Lord, and we just ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I don't come from a Christian home. In fact, he mentioned it, my wife invited me to church. I was 15 years old. She's older than me. She's a year and 3 months older than myself, or than I am. And we were working at a pet shop, and I thought, man, this girl, yeah. I mean, come on. I'm a carnal, unsaved 15-year-old boy. You can imagine, right? And she's like, hey, there's this church picnic. You want to come to this church picnic? I'm like, yeah, wherever you lead me, I'll follow. And so I went to the church picnic. Man, she was setting me up, man. Can you believe that, brother? She had salvation in mind. And I don't recommend this kind of evangelism, relationship evangelism. That's bad. You got it? Say it with me. That's bad. That's bad. Yeah, got it. Good. Okay. But that's what happened. And so I went to church. I started talking to the pastor, and I eventually kind of liked what he had to say. And I started attending the church there. All right. He started preaching. I started hearing the salvation message. And you know what? It was actually my future mother-in-law. Mother-in-laws are good for something. That led me to Christ. I didn't know that at the time. Don't tell her I said that. Are we recording this? Nobody tell her that. But she led me to Christ. Well, here's what I want to talk about this morning. I know some of you have maybe heard that testimony before. I didn't know what John 3:16 was. I didn't know. I used to say this about the Bible. I used to say, man, the Bible contradicts itself because if there's an Old Testament, what do they need a new one for? I used to say that. And I thought I was being real, you know, intelligent. See, when I became a freshman in high school, I joined the football team, and I found out that I was really good at hitting things. And because of that, there were people that wanted to be around me. In fact, I started to become the most popular kid in school, in my high school. And people would want to hang out with me. They'd come up to me and say, man, Travis, hey, what's going on, man? Hey, you remember that one time we did this and this? And I'm like, yeah. And they walk off. I have no clue who that was. Here I was, a freshman. My oldest sister, who was a senior, she wanted me to walk her to class so she could be seen with me. That's a big deal. What senior sister wants to be seen with her freshman brother, right? And so here I was, having gone from, now let me explain some context here. And all through middle school, I was a geek, and I was picked on, shoved in lockers. And yeah, that's what it was. And then when I got to high school, it all changed when I started playing football. Now everybody wanted to be my friend, or so I thought. It was that summer of my freshman year that I met Erica, or it was really that spring. And that summer, July 4th of 2004, I got saved. And I'm not talking about like just a little saved. I mean, he saved me completely. And things changed. It scared my parents. They didn't go to church. They don't go to church. I thought, man, this girl's really doing something weird. She is brainwashing my son. That's what they thought. And my dad, I remember him telling me, hey, son, I know you care a lot about Erica, but I want you to know it'll pass. I was like, okay, Dad. And if you knew me, this is what I was saying. I'll show you. I'm a stubborn guy. But what happened then was I got on fire for Christ. Man, I went to church camp. Man, I heard some preaching. And I got fired up. I went back to school and I was like, you know what? I'm going to go back to my school and I'm going to tell all my friends about Jesus. And they're all going to get saved. And there's going to be a revival. You know what happened? They made fun of me. They did. They called me the Jesus freak. They did. And at the time, you know what happened? I got to a point where I hid my faith. Listen, I'm just going to be transparent with you this morning. I wish I could stand up here and tell you that I was bold and I stood up and I said, you heathen, listen to me. God's wrath is coming. Get saved today. That's not what happened. I cowered. In fact, so much so that I remember there was a biology teacher whose mission in my school was to disprove God's existence. Right? And so she would bring in these videos. In a public school, she'd bring in these videos that would show why evolution was a valid theory and what they were calling intelligent design held no water. And when the subject was brought up, well, can we bring in a video that would show the opposite? She said, no, not in my class, separation of church and state. That door swings two ways, lady. And so there she was teaching us, and I remember this day particularly because it's something that I hold my head down about. I was sitting in the class, and she was talking to us about how we came from monkeys. And there was a young man, his name was Marco. And Marco, as soon as she said that, he stood up where he stood and said, that's a lie. I didn't come from no monkey. God created me. Amen. And in my heart, I was like, I'm not going to say nothing. I'm embarrassed, but yeah. Marco was a Catholic. Here I am, a Baptist. And I was afraid to stand up. I was afraid of, what people would think. I was afraid of having to defend my faith in a public setting. And so I sat there. And I remember going up to Marco, and this is significant. I went up to Marco afterwards. I said, brother, I didn't call him brother. I said, hey, man. Actually, probably back then I said, hey, dude. Hey, dude, I really appreciate what you said. And he looks at me. He was like, Why didn't you stand up? And I was like, see, man. I got shamed by a Catholic man. I'm so thankful that he stood up and said something. It was a testimony for God right there. But it made me think, man, why is it then that I'm afraid to stand? Listen, our text this morning, we have a nation who's facing the same thing. Listen, my heritage was not one of being raised in church and being raised around godly things. My heritage was not a godly heritage, but the children of Israel, they had a godly heritage, didn't they? They did. I'm going to tell you what, they were the chosen people of God. God came to Abraham and he said to Abraham, hey, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send you on a journey. We're going to take you to a new land and I'll let you know when you get there. You know what Abraham did? He went. Imagine the faith that takes. He did it. And so he packs up his stuff and he goes. And God says, I'm going to provide from your seed a nation whose numbers are going to be greater than the sand of the sea. And Abraham's like, one problem, God. One little problem. We can't have children. And so what does God do? You guys, I'm sure I'm talking to you and you know what I'm talking about here. God eventually provided Isaac, right? He provided Isaac, and through Isaac came Jacob, and they ended up in Egypt, and God did miracles for them in Egypt through the plagues. And God had the Egyptians, the most powerful army in the world at the time, chasing the Israelites through the desert, right up to the Red Sea. And right there, panic could have started in right there, right? But God did miraculous things in that he parted the Red Sea, and this nation of some 2 million plus people crossed on dry ground. That's a miracle. Then after that, he closed it in and destroyed the most powerful army in the world. The most formidable military force in existence at that time, wiped out like that. They're in a desert. Extreme temperatures night and day. So what does God do? He gives them a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to signify their presence, his presence on them. Listen, to understand where we're at in our text, we've got to understand where Israel's coming from. Do you understand? You follow me this morning. And there they were, needing water and needing food, and God gave them manna. You guys remember what I said manna was? I did. I've seen if you remember the youth rally, because we talked a little bit about this. Anybody know what manna is? Bam, you got it. Manna, it means, what is it? They saw it coming up. And listen, and the morning dew as the droplets of water were on the ground, it would spring into manna. And the Israelites said, what is it? And they ate it. And it was good. That sounds like something my daughter would do, right? What is it? I don't know. Let me eat it. I guess I do that too, but whatever. Maybe that's where she learned it, man. I'm having revelations right here. But God was at work in their lives. And then we see the time of them going into the promised land, and we get into the book of Joshua and how God provides for them through victories at Jericho and Ai, and they come in and they possess the land. And I want to tell you something. All through this time, God is working in mighty ways, and his children continue to complain. And probably, I think that a case could be made that Israel's biggest struggle, their biggest sin, the thing they struggle with the most throughout the Old Testament is idolatry, right? To this point, God's already given them the Ten Commandments. He's already told them, have no other gods before me. And here they are struggling time and time again. You go look at the book of Judges and you'll see that it was a wicked time in the nation of Israel. And yet time and time again, listen to me, time and time again, God showed grace and restraint with his own chosen race, his own chosen people, right? He held back his wrath. And now we're at a point where he says, it's time. The timer's done. You've come to the end of your rope. Let's look at the state of Israel. Look with me, if you will, verse number 24. This is a prophecy that Ezekiel's giving, and he says this, Son of man, say unto her, Son of man is Ezekiel, the say unto her is Israel. He says, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed nor rained upon in the day of indignation. Now, how many in here this morning are thankful for the rain we just got? Man, I walked out this morning and it was cool and it was a nice little breeze. I was like, praise the Lord, it's not 108 degrees, right? There's some drought conditions even up around Kansas City because of the lack of rain. This society, the way Israel was set up in this time, they were an agrarian society. What that means is they relied on agriculture. That means they were farmers and they raised livestock. And listen, if you're a farmer and you raise livestock, guess what you depend on? The rain. Listen, I've got one of my very dearest, closest friends. He is a cattle rancher, and they grow wheat. I'm going to tell you something. When it doesn't rain, that's a problem. In fact, he texts me often, and he says, "Hey, Brother Travis, will you pray for us that it'll rain, that God will send the rain?" And so all throughout the Old Testament, as a sign of God's judgment, he would withhold the rain from Israel. That's like him saying, "I'm going to withhold my hand of blessing from you because I am judging you." And so what Ezekiel is telling us right here in verse 24 is that God's judgment, his chastisement has already begun because they are a land that's not cleansed. They are a land that has not been rained upon. And so he's withholding that blessing of the rain. Look what he says in verse 25. "There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof." Now a prophet, what's a prophet? A prophet was somebody who God chose to speak on his behalf, right? So don't get confused here. We're going to talk about priests and we're going to talk about prophets this morning. The priest's job was to go before God on the people's behalf. The job of the prophet was to go before God or go before the people on God's behalf. You follow? And so here's what he says about the one who was supposed to speak for him, the prophets. He says there's a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. "Like a roaring lion ravening the prey, they have devoured souls." Now, does that sound like someone who speaks on God's behalf? Could you imagine that being said about your pastor or my pastor? Let me tell you something. If that was the reputation that Pastor Scuffum, who is my pastor, if that was his reputation, I probably would not be at that church. If he was like a ravening lion who is the devourer of souls. Sounds like a really bad sci-fi movie. It does. He says that they're out as a roaring lion, ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. How many know what a widowmaker is? Right? This is a popular gun from way back in the West. And the reason they called that the Widowmaker was because it was, at its time, it was a revolution in the science of firearms. And when you would get out in the street and, you know, you get the wah, 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 and then the clock strikes noon and boom, and then, right? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. They said this gun was so good at them at those draws. What do you call those? Whatever. The duels. That's what I'm looking for. The gun duels. That it would make widows. And so they got the nickname the Widowmaker. You know what? A pastor ought not to have the name the Widowmaker. Right? But that's what these guys were doing. They were in a position of power. They had been given responsibility by God. And as a result, they began to abuse that power. They were devouring souls. They were getting unearned money. That's what it says when it talks about taking treasures and the precious things. And it says they were even committing murder and that they were making the widows. So look what else it says. Verse 26. What about the political system? Oh, I'm sorry. We're still on the priests. Verse 26. "The priests, the ones who speak for the people to God, have violated my law." Now, stop right there. If you go back to the book of Deuteronomy and in Leviticus, you will find that the priests were given very, very, very specific tasks. They listen, it was the ceremonial law. And if they didn't, whenever the priest would go in to offer the sin offering into the Holy of Holies, they would tie a rope around him. You know why? Because if that priest had not done business with God beforehand and he walked into the Holies of Holies, God would strike him dead and they would have to pull him out so it wouldn't stink. Why? Because God had a specific way and a specific set of rules that he wanted them to operate by. And so the priest here, he says this. In the very first line, he says, "The priests, the ones who are to go before God on the behalf of the people, they have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them." God says they're supposed to be the ones in charge of keeping my name holy. They're the ones who are supposed to be in charge of taking care of the ceremonial law. And they've broken it. And they've made no difference between what's good and what's bad. They've basically said everything is okay. But what about the political system, Brother Travis? Surely the government that was in place, because everybody knows, right? This morning, everybody knows we can always trust the government. Look what it says about it, verse 27. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls and to get dishonest gain. Sounds about right for a politician, right? Listen, they are shedding blood, taking bribes. They were committing murder. The ones who were supposed to be making the laws of the land, the princes and the kings, they were not doing what they were supposed to do. They were, in fact, he describes them as ravening wolves. It's like a pack mentality that when one attacks, they all just kind of jump on it. It says that they're destroying souls and shedding blood to get dishonest gain. Look at this. This is probably the most serious indictment here in verse 28. And her prophets, and we said the prophets were who? Who did they speak for? They spoke for God to who? To the people. They spoke for God to the people. Look what it says. The prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar. My best understanding of this, I'm not a construction guy. I've done some construction, you know, Legos and stuff. But, amen. But the fact of the matter is, what I've read about this is untempered mortar was mortar that it wasn't properly mixed. And what it did was then it made it look like it was sound or structurally sound. But then whenever you put weight on it, it would crumble. And so what you had was something that looked good, but then when it was put to the test, it crumbled. And so what he's saying here is that the prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity, watch this, and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. He said, it's like, there's a guy, there's a TV preacher, gets under my skin, makes me mad, because I want to punch this guy in the nose. His name is Peter Popoff. Has anybody ever heard of this guy? Listen, he's a televangelist, and what he does is he gets up there on television. I used to work at a hotel in Oklahoma City. I'd sit there overnight, and I'd watch this guy. He'd go there, all right, God wants to do something. Someone out there, and this is how he always said, someone out there's got the cancer. He's got the cancer. And God says, the bigger the seed you sow, the bigger the miracle you're going to reap. And I just sitting there thinking, some old lady, her husband's sick, she's going to empty her savings account to go into this man's pocket, believing these lies. You know what he's doing? He's doing exactly what verse 28 says. He's acting the part, and he looks, if you muted the TV, he'd look like he was preaching a good message. I'm serious. You do that with Joel Osteen, maybe. Right? They look the part. It seems okay. But when it's put to the test, when you measure it by the word of God, when you put load upon it, you find that it crumbles. And I'm telling you something, guys like Peter Popoff and Benny Hinn, those guys, man, they got judgment that's coming, because what they're doing is they're saying, let me tell you what God's word says when God has not spoken. Sorry to pop your bubble this morning, but did you know the Christian life is no bed of roses? Where's the brother this morning from Sunday school? Where's he at? Oh, is he out? You know what he said this morning? He said, you know what the thing about a bed of roses is? The thorns. It's true. The Christian life, God never promised it to be easy. He never said it's going to be without struggles and without pains. But I'm going to tell you what God did say is that he'll help you through those struggles and pains. Right? So these prophets, they're allegedly to be speaking for God. Here's what I think is happening. I think that just like these televangelists today, they're saying, thus saith the Lord, give Brother Travis all your money. Now that's a lie. Right? Right. Got an amen up here. I think that's what was happening. If you go back to verse 25, it talks about how they're taking treasures and precious things. I think it's because they're telling people it's for the work of the Lord. Look what it says. So surely the people. You know, Israel, they were commanded. This is kind of anti-Western, you know, as far as like our society and our culture. They were obligated by Old Testament law to help strangers. Right? And so if there was somebody who was traveling and they came to your door and they knocked on your door and said, hey, I'm staying at your place tonight, and you got to feed me and protect me. You were obligated to do it. Now, today, let me tell you, somebody knocks on my door in the middle of the night, I'm probably going to have my 12-gauge in my hand. Or just to be honest with you, this is probably what it's going to be. Now, not that I'm going to do anything, but in case I, you know, you never know, right? That's how we are as Americans. But the Jews, they would have been like, we got to take care of the stranger. We've got to take care of this guy. He's coming through. And not only am I going to put him in and give him a place to stay and give him a meal, but I'm going to protect him as if he's my own family. And so what did the people say? It says this about the people. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and the needy. And yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Also, they were a big obligation, and God has always been concerned, all the way from the Old Testament into the New Testament, God's been concerned with the poor and the needy, right? And so what he's saying is the people, even the people, they're messing it up. They're supposed to be taking care of the poor and the needy. They're supposed to be taking care of the strangers, and they're not. They're robbing them, and they're using oppression. Man, if we step back and we see that the prophet who is supposed to speak on God's behalf, he is corrupt and he is failing and he is robbing. And we see the priest who is supposed to go to God on the people's behalf, they're doing nothing that God tells them to do, and they're violating his laws. And the princes, they're there murdering people for dishonest gain. And the people of the land are saying, well, if they're doing it, let's go ahead and put our hands in the matter. And they're robbing and making oppression for those that are poor and needy and cannot help themselves. And this, my friends, is the state of Israel. This is where we find Israel when he sends Ezekiel to deliver this prophecy. And right there, you know what makes me think? Take them out. They're done. They're rotten to the core. Hey, listen, you ever got a bag of apples? You know what I'm talking? You know where I'm going with this? One of them goes bad, and then you got to throw like four of them if you don't catch it in time, because it makes the other ones around it bad. That really is the thing. Listen, to me, Israel's rotten all the way through. But listen to this. This is the grace of God right here. Verse 30. And I sought for a man among them. He doesn't have any need to be looking for someone. God has enough evidence. Exhibit A, Exhibit B, Exhibit C, and Exhibit D. To say guilty as charged. But God says, no, I'm going to try one more time. I'm going to look for someone. I'm going to seek for... Why, look what it says. He says, and I sought for... a man, not a group of people, not a church of people, but a single person. So I saw for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. God says, all I need is one person. All I need is one man. They will stand on my behalf before the land. And he couldn't find it. Couldn't find it. Look at verse 31. Therefore, have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed on their heads, saith the Lord God. He says, man, my wrath is poured out. And the reason it's poured out is because of their actions. Because of their decisions. Israel ceased to be a nation at this point. They went into Babylonian captivity. And eventually, they would cease to be a nation for several hundred years because they couldn't learn to stand for God. So let's ask this question this morning. What is the state of America? Now, hold on. Hear me. I don't know people's political affiliations, and I don't want to know. I don't care what you think about Donald Trump or whatever, but I'm going to tell you this. It doesn't matter who's in office. It's not the answer. America is in a spot where I expect God. I mean, let me first say this. Preface this before we go down this path. America is the greatest nation in the world. And I am so very thankful. Listen, I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm so grateful to be an American. I really am. The freedoms that I have, the fact that we can gather this morning in a church and not fear persecution, that's a blessing. I'm proud to be an American, but man, where I find America, it's alarming. We're killing some 2 million babies a year. We don't even know what gender we are. We got kids running around here thinking Tide Pods are candy. Right? All to get fame on the internet. We're too busy messing with our phones. Some of us today are going to go out to lunch. And we'll grab a bite to eat after lunch, man. Aren't you glad to go grab a bite to eat after church? Amen. Yeah. Go home. That's it. Hey, praise the Lord for that. Pot roast. Has anybody got pot roast going? I love pot roast, man. That's good. Are you cooking it? Probably not. I don't think I'd want it. I don't know. Maybe. But you go out to a restaurant today, just take a look around. I bet you'll find a whole family sitting there at the table with their heads buried in their phones. We've allowed social media to take over our lives. It becomes more about getting the perfect selfie. Right? And some people in here this morning are like, what's a selfie? When I talk about the Tide Pod Challenge, there are some of them like, what are you talking about? America's in a bad shape. But the solution is not Washington. The solution is the New Testament church. Amen. Now hold on. Let's take this question a step further. And let's ask this. What is the state of South Knollwood Baptist Church? I'm wondering if Ezekiel were here, if he wouldn't say before us today, God is looking for a man. God's looking for a godly woman who will stand in the gap and make up the hedge. Who in a seventh grade biology class isn't afraid to stand up and say, I ain't come from no monkey. Listen, I'm talking to you today about the very soul of our nation, because what Ezekiel did with this picture is he painted the reality of the corporate judgment that fell on Israel. The judgment that fell on the whole nation was on the backs of the individual. He called out priests. He called out prophets. He called out the government. He called out individual people who are not obeying God, who are not standing for the Lord. And I'm here today to say this, that it's time that we stop letting others shoulder the burden of standing for God, and we take our rightful place and ask God for boldness to stand for Him and to be willing to preach the gospel and to go wherever He sends us. The question is, how long have we sat in silence? How many times have we had that opportunity come that we feel that God is trying to use us to speak to somebody? And we say, well, you know what? I could never do that. You know what you're doing? You're sitting when you should be standing for God. And listen, I'm not one to stand up here and point fingers. I've been there. I can't count the number of church services I've sat in and my knuckles are white on the pew and I know I got to go forward. God is speaking to my heart. God wants me to change. And I'll deal with it later. Been out at the restaurant. I'm having dinner with my family and there's someone in an opportunity opens to share the gospel and I ignore it. And in that moment, what I'm saying, when God says, I'm looking for you, Brother Travis, to stand, I'm saying, not today, God. I'm just going to sit right here, put my head down. You know, go talk to Brother Bobby. He's a loudmouth. Sitting in Sunday school, I could hear his whole message. I appreciate that. I get the same thing in my church. So I'm just curious today. If we were to take an honest reflection and say, what is the state of South Knollwood Baptist Church? Are we standing for Christ? Are we making sure our lives are, in fact, gospel-centered? Because let me tell you something. It's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that's going to turn this nation. And I believe that this nation can be turned around. I believe revival can come to America, but it's going to start with people at South Knollwood Baptist Church deciding today that they're going to stand for God, that they're going to be gospel-centered folks, that they're going to allow the gospel to dictate all that they do, whether that's at home, whether that's at a restaurant or at your job. It ought not to be that we hide our faith. It ought not to be that we act as though we're undercover Christians when we're not here at church. It's easy. Listen, it's easy to sing and make a big ruckus and praise the Lord and say, man, Jesus, amen, when you're around other people doing the same thing, right? It's a little bit harder when you're the only guy out there and it makes you look kind of silly. Could you imagine Ezekiel having to stand and preach this message? But he understood something. He understood something about the power of God. And I hope that we can understand that today, that when we go in the name of Jesus, when we go and stand in His on His behalf, He is with us and empowering us. I'm so thankful this morning for the Holy Spirit of the Lord that comes down and He indwells us when we're saved and He enables us. You say, I could never, Brother Travis, I could never fill in the blank. I could never knock on someone's door. I could never share the gospel with my neighbor. I could never talk to that grocery clerk about Jesus and hell and heaven. You're right, but in the power of Jesus, you can. You can. So, we go from what's the state of South Knollwood to what's the state of you. Sure, they say that 80% of the work of a church is done by 20% of the membership. Now, I have no clue when it comes here. I know that statistic rings sadly true at my church. You look no further than who shows up for visitation on Saturday. Outreach. And you'll find about 10 to 20% of our church membership shows up to go out and share the gospel with people. You'll find when it comes time to set up and do things that some about 10 to 20% of our church membership will volunteer to help with church events. It's easy for us, and the temptation is very easy to just say, oh, we'll let somebody else do that. We'll let Brother Mike do that. He's got zeal. We'll let Brother Bobby do that. He's good at being in front of people. And the whole time, it's not Brother Bobby, Brother Jeremiah, it's not Brother Mike, it's God that's asking you to stand for Him. Amen. And we're shoving it off and saying, God, we'll let somebody else do that. So what is the state of you? This morning, all you got to do, come to an altar and say, God, you know what? I do this all the time. God, you know what? I'm not standing for you like I should. I don't allow you to have all of me like you want. You realize Jesus only purchased you with His blood. He wants what He purchased. That's you. So this morning I'm asking you for America, for South Knollwood, for the Lord, will you stand? Will you submit yourself to whatever it is God has for you?